Amen. He gave his life for us. Amen. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a good scriptural song tonight. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we are going to, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, finish up the book of Philippians, as I was going to do last year and didn't do. We're going to do that this year. This is, if it's not my favorite book, it's at the top two or three. I've just been drawn to this book for many years. I think it was the first book that I ever studied in depth. So therefore, it kind of has a special place in my heart. I also like it because the theme is joy. Joy. And I think as Christians, many times we don't experience the joy that God really intends for us to experience. And for us to read the book and understand where true joy comes from is very important. How can we experience real joy? Well, real joy is experienced by selflessness, by being selfless. And that is the theme of the book of Philippians. It's selflessness that produces joy. Joy is found 17, the word joy is found 17 times in the book of Philippians, as well as the word mind is found 5 times. But the theme is others first. And as we put others first, we in turn will experience joy. And we experience this on a small scale when we give something to our children, and we experience being a giver and not a taker. And God sees fit to do this in our life in a broad sense, that if we will be givers and not takers, if we'll put others in front of our own selves, that God would allow us to experience not just happiness. Happiness is dictated or determined by happenstance, by what happens to us, our circumstances. Joy is that which we have and which God gives us. It's not determined by that. Joy is determined by, joy is really, when you think of joy, what is joy? It's contentment. It's contentment. And you're going to see that in the next chapter when we get to chapter 4. Contentment. Paul was content. Being content brings joy. It's having a well-being, just being a well-being, joy, contentment, and well-being. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We all want to experience that joy. Let's just read a couple of verses. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And we'll use this as our text tonight. But we're going to resurvey the book of Philippians, then touch on chapter 4, verse 1, and that will set us up for the next message. All right? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your love for us. We pray tonight that you would help us as we study again this most important subject of joy. I pray, God, that we would experience it as Christians, and we would truly, indeed, be a joyful people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are born self-centered. We are born self-centered. That's our natural state. That's the world state out there. They are, it's so focused on me. What can I accomplish? What can I do? What can I have? And understanding that when we got saved, we received a new nature. And the new nature is not self-centered. It is Christ-centered. And we ought to reach out to others. We think about, again, inward joy through showing forth Christ. In other words, as we show forth Christ's life in our own life, we will experience joy. And there's so much more here. The book of Philippians is the psychology book of the Bible. The psychology book of the Bible means just the study of the mind. Well, the book of Philippians is the study of the mind of Christ. The study of the mind of Christ. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we'll read it again here a little bit. But let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Again, the mind of Christ is others. It's the goal, or should be the goal of every Christian, to have the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue to shoot for having that mind of Christ, to shoot to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, as I said this morning. I want to follow in his steps. And we're going to fail. And we're going to fall. And life has its ups and downs, but we still have that set goal. That set goal is to have the mind of Christ, to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our emotional, relational, and psychological problems all stem from selfishness. I won't go into that because I'll get emails. I understand there are people who have chemical imbalances and things such as other things that go on in people's life. There's a difference between clinical depression and just regular old depression. And yeah, there's a lot of things going on. And I'm not opposed to going to a good counselor and getting help. And I'm for it. I think people ought to. Might want to check with your pastor and let me at least suggest somebody. Understanding that most, if not all, even psychological problems come from being selfish. And in turn, that causes problems down the road. And I won't go into it. All right. You guys don't look like you want me to. The study of the mind of Christ, being selfless. As you think about that, we think about the resurrection power of Christ that enables the believer to live for others and experience true inward joy. It is the power of the resurrection that enables us to experience real joy, that contentment in life and that well-being in life. Again, when we think of joy, we're not talking about like eating ice cream. I enjoy eating ice cream. And when I eat ice cream, it makes me happy. It makes me happy. It makes my tongue happy. It just makes me happy. Especially Bluebell homemade ice cream. I'm talking about just the old vanilla. I'm talking about Bluebell. Okay, I won't sing it. Bluebell. That brings happiness and joy for a little bit, but that's not the joy the Bible speaks of. Again, we think about joy, we think of contentment, we think of well-being, we think of the experience we have with our families and so forth. But this joy is not determined by circumstance. When we think about happiness, we think about circumstances that brings us happiness. A new car will bring us happiness for a little bit until we get to first payment. You know, a house brings us happiness until things start falling apart. You know, joy is beyond that. It's beyond happiness. Remember now as we think about in review that Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome. He doesn't have the freedom. He doesn't have the freedom to go about doing what he wants to. He is a prisoner as he is writing this book. And you never hear him complain. In fact, he says in the first chapter, he says, "My bonds have furthered the cause of Christ." And he rejoiced in it. He said, "My bonds have caused the gospel to be spread in a greater way." And he rejoiced in that. He never complained about being in prison. He never complained about being under house arrest. He never complained about being chained to a Roman guard. He never complained about all those things. His concern was always others. Paul is a great example of the life of Christ. In fact, he said that, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so Paul didn't worry about his own situation. He was concerned about others, always concerned about others. And again, we think about the challenge by way of exhortation, example that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus have set. Again, that mind of Christ, selflessness, putting others. Paul said, "I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state, for all seek their own." He was concerned about those who were out for themselves. Again, we think about others. We think about putting others' spiritual warfare, welfare above our own physical, relational, and temporal comfort and conveniences. In other words, we put their needs in front of ours. I know I've repeated this several times. Others. Others, Lord, others. It's all about others. It's all about looking out for the needs of our spouse. It's all about looking out for the needs and the welfare, relational, physical, and so forth, of our kids and your grandkids and looking out for your coworkers and your neighbor across the street. And as we put others in front of ourselves, and though we may be going through some problem or trial or testing, it's about putting others in front of ourselves that brings genuine joy, real joy. All right, let's look at the outline now. We use this outline. We've been using it for 2 years. Chapter 1, the theme of chapter 1 is Christ our life. Christ our life. If you want to write that at the top of the chapter heading, I would do that. Christ our life. In the first chapter, Paul is speaking about Christ being his life, that Christ was his all in all. Again, I'm not going to go back and read the entire chapter, but understanding that he says there in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." He just got through talking about that his bonds were furthering the cause of Christ. And he even says there were some who were preaching to the point of contention. In other words, those who were opposed to Paul. But they were still preaching the gospel, so therefore it didn't bother Paul. He said, as long as the word's going forward, as long as the gospel's being spread, I don't care if someone disagrees particularly with me and the points that I make. It's about the gospel being spread. And that's a good lesson for all of us. And I don't agree with some of the contemporary movement. I don't agree with the progressive movement. And I don't agree with the new church movement that's gone around the last 20 or 30 years. I can't stand it. I think it's me-oriented. It's self-centered. It's entertainment value. I can go through all of it with you. But I can still get excited when I see someone who's in that contemporary movement, who is in that part of that consumer Christianity, that are still preaching the gospel. And so we got to be careful sometimes. Amen. I'm just telling it like it is. Again, I can't stand it, and I think they'll stand before God, and they'll give an account for that. And they cross the line, and you shouldn't cross the line. And that's a whole other message. I want to stay there, but I'm not going to. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. By life, that Christ will be magnified in my life, or that Christ be magnified in my death. For me to live is Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live would put Christ first. And to die is gain. He said, yes, dying would be gain. I would gain by dying. I would gain heaven. I love it when our friends in Mexico, the Casillas family, when they were here just about a year before they were martyred down in Mexico. And I remember Brother Casillas saying, you can't threaten me with heaven. I remember him saying that at the table, him saying that. And then just a year later, they were killed. They were by some thieves and so forth there in Mexico. You can't threaten me with heaven. For me to live is Christ. Paul said, it's needful that I stay here. It's needful that I stay. He said, I'm a straight between two, having desire to part, but it's more needful for me to stay here. By the way, for me to live is Christ. It should be all about Christ. My life is Christ. My life should be about seeking Him first, putting Him first, putting God first in my life, in whatever area, in every area of my life, whether it be work, family, my finances, my health, everything. Christ should be first. Christ should be first. Christ is my life. Is Christ your life tonight? Can you say as Paul that Christ is my life? Are you putting Christ first in your life? You putting Christ first in front of your job? Amen? Putting Christ in front of your kids and family? Are you putting Christ first in your life? Putting Christ in front of the almighty dollar? Putting Christ in front of the playoff games that are going on right now? I know it's silly, but that didn't deter me from going to church. I'm put the Lord first. Watch it afterwards. Denver beat the Patriots. Praise the Lord. We'll take it up to the Tolentinos later. But I'm going to put the Lord in front of sports. Sports is a sideline issue. Oh, man. My kids don't play sports on a Sunday or Wednesday. They never have. Sunday afternoon, maybe, between church. But they're not going to miss church for it. I'm not going to put things in front of the Lord's stuff. I'm going to put Christ first in my life, in every area of my life, and teach my children to do the same. Christ is my life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Just let that echo a little bit. I can't even comprehend the depth and breadth of that. Christ is my life. Not a part of my life. He is my life. Every area of my life. Christ our life. Number two, in chapter two, we have Christ our mind. Christ our mind. So Christ is our life. Christ is our mind. It's not just the way in which we live and putting Him first, but also it should be within our thinking. There in verse 5 it says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Not make, but let. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We should, as Christians, have the mind of Christ. Well, what is the mind of Christ? What goes on to tell you? By the way, in verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 4, we see, look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. That focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ will bring unity amongst believers. If all of us put Christ first, it gives us as believers unity together. There'll be no dissension. There'll be no schisms. There'll be no fighting in the church body as if all of us are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be none. And so we all need to stay focused on the things of Christ. And then that mind of Christ. And the example is Christ himself. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of what? A servant. And was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross? No, the cross. His cross was like any other cross. And Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and was buried and rose again. And he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was the epitome. He was the great example of one who was selfless, putting our needs in front of his own. Listen, he did for us what we would have wanted him to do for him had we been in his place. In other words, I messed all that up. I knew I would when I got started. He did for us what we would want him to... I can't do it. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law of the prophets. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. And Jesus Christ did that on the cross. I can't explain it right now, but that's what he did. The God of the universe did for us what he would have wanted us to do had we been in his place. I did it. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. We'll go home. I preached that one time. I preached that very thing one time, and I said, and this was way back 20-something years ago, and in our Bible college at Norris. And I had a preacher come up to me and disagree with me. And I said, Christ is the greatest example of being selfless. That he is the absolute in him giving his life for us, which is beyond measure, because he's God. Me giving my life, my penalty life for anybody, that could be measured. My life, I'm sure if we got down, we could put some numbers to it. I don't know what my life may be worth, but we could put some hours to it and check it off maybe. And I understand a life is not worth in value, but he was God. Amen. He gave his life for us. He humbled himself. And listen, we need to have that mind. Let this mind be in you, which is what? Also in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying there, we need to allow, we need to permit, we need to let us ourselves have that mind of Christ, that selflessness, the epitome of selflessness. If you look through the rest of the chapter, you'll see that Timothy was a great example of selflessness. And then it says Epaphroditus almost died. And Paul compliments him on nearly giving his life for the cause of Christ, having that desire and that selfless attitude. So really what you have in chapter 2 is command or the application to have the mind of Christ, and then examples of it. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to let that. We need to let us have the mind of Christ. In other words, it's not something you make happen. You can't sit down in a chair and go, I want the mind of Christ, I want the mind of Christ. It's the Lord gives you that. Selflessness does not come naturally. It comes by way of the new nature, by way of the Holy Spirit that will empower you to be selfless to your neighbor, to be selfless to your coworker, to be selfless to your kids, to your spouse, to be selfless and to have that mind of Christ. Christ, Paul said, Christ is my life. He's everything. I put him first in my life. Christ is my mind. Christ should be our mind, and we should have that selfless thoughts, selfless and therefore selfless acts. All right, number 3, chapter 3. He says, finally, so you kind of have a transition again. We talk about Paul's Pauline epistles always. The first couple of chapters are very doctrinal. The last couple of chapters are very practical. And you kind of have that transition here a little bit. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me it is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now look down with me, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, for if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things were gained to me. Those I counted loss for Christ. Christ is my life. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but sewer, I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So Christ is not just our life. Christ is not just, should be our mind, but Christ is our goal. Christ, to be like Christ is our goal. That I might win Christ, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10 is an awesome verse. It ought to be underlined in your Bible. That I might know Him. That's what kept Paul going. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship. We don't like the fellowship of suffering, but as we do suffer, as I said this morning, if you suffer for the cause of Christ, it does put you in relationship and understanding of what Christ had gone through, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I already attained, either were already complete or perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is our goal. Paul said, listen, that I might know Him. I count all things but dung. I count all things but loss for the knowledge of Christ, for the understanding of Christ, that I might know Him. I count all things but loss. My parents, he lost his life. I mean, literally, and particularly his life as he knew it. His parents were wealthy. They sent him to the best schools. He had all the best things, all gone. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, one of the religious leaders, one of the climbing the ladder, if you would, in the spiritual world there, among the religious leaders, counted all but loss, that he might know Christ. Verse 13, then he goes on to say, he's humble, he says, not that I've attained. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, if the knowledge and understanding and to be like Christ is my goal, I have not apprehended. I have not attained it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. What is the mark? The goal, to be like Christ. The goal, to walk in Jesus' steps, to follow in His steps. That is the goal. Yes, Christ is my life, and I should put Him first in my life. And listen, I should pray and begin to pray that God would give me the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have not just outwardly but inwardly, and make that my goal. My goal is that Christ would be my life. My goal is that Christ, I'd have the mind of Christ. And I do that by way of knowledge of Him. I can't be like Christ if I don't know who He is. Amen. Listen closely now. I can't be like Christ if I don't know who He is. The better understanding I have of Christ, Amen. The better I'm able to be like Him. Amen. The better I'm able to follow in His steps. As I read the stories of what He did while He was here on earth, I get an understanding of who He is, of what He did, where He went. Then I, in turn, by way of the Holy Spirit power, am enabled through the Holy Spirit power to be more like Jesus. I read my Bible so that I can see Jesus and so that the Holy Spirit can change me into that same image. Corinthians tells us. It says we all look into the Word of God as an open glass, a mirror, and we see Jesus there. And it's the Holy Spirit that changes us into that very image, the image of Jesus Christ. Every page bleeds the blood of Christ. As I read in my daily devotion, I should be looking for Christ, because that's the image that I desire and the goal that I have to be like Him. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. If I'm to be changed in the image of the dear Son, Jesus Christ, then I need to study Him. I need to study Him. Yeah. It's not just to read your Bible so you can get the three chapters out of the way for the day. Amen. It's not just reading that chapter a day so you can be done with your fulfilling your obligation to read the Bible. It's that desire to have a personal relationship with Jesus, yes, but also to see Jesus afresh and new every day in order that the Holy Spirit might empower me and might enable me to be more like Jesus so that when I do meet others, I can be kind and gracious so that when when I have a decision to make, whether right or wrong, that I can make the righteous decision. Now, I'm repeating my outline from this morning if anybody catches it. And then that in turn gives me an ability and enables me to live right and then also to follow truth. Thy word is truth. Through the knowledge, Paul said, I count all things but loss that I might know him. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the strong man glory in his strength, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth me, that I am the Lord. He said, the greatest thing you can attain is the knowledge of God. Because what we think about God determines everything about us. I'm telling you, every decision we make and how we make that decision and what decision we make is determined by what and our understanding of who God is. By the way, we see God in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? So, Christ is my goal. When I was a kid, the Christian t-shirts became very popular. And one of the t-shirts that said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and had a pole vaulter on it. By the way, pole vaulters are crazy. I was in high school, I was pole vaulting, and I'm built for it. I was a decent pole vaulter. I won a lot of pole vault meets with just with the training pole. Just with the training pole, because I didn't have no scruples. But you get up on that pole and you finally go to the fiberglass one, the real ones, and they bend like that, and then you say, this is stupid. Because when you get up on that pole and you're 14 feet up in the air and you don't make the jump all the way and you're standing on it like this, yep, I'm done. I did not pole vault ever again. But the little t-shirt that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and they had the pole vaulter on it, that verse has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to pole vault or not. Now, the Lord's concerned about you staying safe and keeping a good Christian testimony, but he doesn't care which team wins. Amen. And that verse has nothing to do with that in chapter 4. So, in chapter 4, it's not just that Christ is my life, Christ is my mind, Christ is my goal to be like him, but Christ is my strength. I can do all things. Look there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, preacher, how am I going to keep Christ as my life? How am I going to have the mind of Christ? And if that's my goal, how am I going to accomplish it? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Aren't you glad he doesn't leave us helpless? But he enables us. He empowers us. You can live the Christian life. You can live the abundant Christian life. Example, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were gathered around Mount Sinai, the Bible says that Mount Sinai, the top of it was just a big cloud of black smoke and thundering and lightning, and the earth shook. And the people down, the Israelites down at the bottom were in fear, and Moses was up there receiving the Ten Commandments, and they could hear God speak as a trumpet, thou shalt not kill. And I could just tell you, if I heard the voice of God from the top of my mountain and earth quaking and shaking and lightning and thunder, I'd be a little afraid myself. Well, think about it. Moses comes down the first time. We know he breaks the commandments because they were doing immoral stuff. And he goes back up the second time. He receives the Ten Commandments, comes back down, begins to explain to them the Ten Commandments. And he says to them, if you'll keep these things, God will bless you. If you don't, God will curse you. I mean, it was pretty cut and dry. And instead of the children of Israel saying, no way we can do this perfectly. Instead of doing that, they said, oh, we can do this, right? That's what they said. So God laid it out for them. And we can see their history that when they kept the commandments of God, when they kept the ceremonial law, the civil laws, the moral law, God blessed them. When they didn't, God did curse them. The problem in the Old Testament is the law was given, but there was no way to keep it. Hang on, let me rephrase that. there was no power to keep it. There was no Holy Spirit abiding in the believer. But you do. Amen. And I do. I have the Holy Spirit abiding in me. We say, what happened in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. But he didn't abide in all the believers. He had a different task in the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament. Boy, I'm glad it changed. So, unlike the Old Testament believer, unlike the Old Testament saint, who had all of these laws he was supposed to keep, and no inward unction and ability and power to keep them except for his own free will, for instance. See, I have more than just my will to please the Lord. I have the Holy Spirit to enable me to please the Lord. I have not been left powerless. I have not been left powerless. Listen, we can live the Christian life. Christ is my goal, but how am I to reach that goal? With the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I always like to tag on to the end of this. Well, if I take care of everybody else, and I'm looking out for my neighbor, and I'm looking out for my children, and I'm looking out for my spouse, and you know, I'm looking out for my coworker, and I'm making sure their needs are met. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And that, Paul is saying, watch out for other people. Make sure that things are that they have what they need. Well, if I'm helping everyone else, how are my needs going to be taken care of? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs. You take care of others. You put others first in your life, and God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Every time. Christ is our life. Christ is our mind. Christ our goal. Christ our strength. Others. Two verses, and we'll call it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That term, that phrase, day of Jesus Christ, is speaking of the rapture, when Christ returns for the saved. So until Christ returns, until the trumpet sounds, the Bible makes it very clear, Paul says, that he is working not on us, but working in us. How can he accomplish that? The Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. Notice again the term in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God who is working in us. It is God who is continually working on us, in us. The Holy Spirit is there. We must rely upon him. He will give us strength. He will enable us to live a Christian life. And as we put God first in our life, as we have the mind of Christ and others, as we make Christ our goal, and then Christ strengthens us to do that, we'll experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. You want joy? Make Christ your life. You want joy? Have the mind of Christ. You want to experience unbelievable joy? Make Christ, the knowledge of Christ, and following in his steps, your goal, your number one goal. And then rely upon the Holy Spirit to enable you to reach the goal. And you'll experience joy. Let's all stand.